Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, to hear and to think and to ponder the things of you, to grow in our relationship with you, and to focus on you, the one faithful thing in our crazy world. And we thank you also that you receive us not begrudgingly, but eagerly. Bless now, please, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable to you and fruitful to us. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so last time I preached, we prayed because I forgot my notes that the Spirit would do what the Spirit does. And the Spirit did what the Spirit does. I got more compliments on my last sermon than on any other sermon I preached, aside from the one on circumcision, and I'm not sure what to do with that. So today, I have remembered my notes, so now we need to pray that the Spirit still moves and these don't get in the way. What I want to talk about today is perseverance. There are some topics it's really fun to preach on because they are naturally hopeful topics. They make people happy, like forgiveness and glory. Those are great topics. Everybody looks forward to getting to preach on those. Perseverance is not something that anybody enjoys. If we enjoyed perseverance, we wouldn't have to persevere. But today I want to talk about perseverance. And I want to start with this odd parable that Jesus tells. It starts out, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And we ought to notice right away that it's telling us what the parable is about. Usually, Jesus doesn't say what his parables are about until afterwards when people ask. Here, Luke's like, all right, I have to tell you what this parable's about because otherwise you won't know. And then the parable itself is a little bit odd. A lot of times, like the parable of the sower, he throws seeds into the world. All right, this makes sense. God is the sower. He throws the seeds. The different seeds land in different places. I can see how this all lines up. I can apply it. What are we supposed to do with this story of a tenacious widow and an unrighteous judge? At first blush, we want to say, all right, well, we're supposed to be like the tenacious widow, right? Obviously, this is about not losing heart. The widow didn't lose heart. We're supposed to be like the widow. But does that mean that God is like the judge? I've heard sermons about this, where we're supposed to be persistent in prayer, and then God will eventually answer us. But Jesus points out in the parable that God isn't like the righteous judge. He's the opposite of the righteous judge. So that doesn't really make sense. So if we're not supposed to be like the widow, are we supposed to be like the unrighteous judge? That doesn't make sense either. But there are no other characters in the story. So what's going on? Well, I think to understand what's going on, we have to look at what Jesus said right before this passage. And if you want to open up your Bibles, this might be a little bit easier. We're in Luke chapter 18, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 17. At the end of chapter 17, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, "Talk to us about the kingdom of God." And Jesus gives this very interesting discussion about how the kingdom... The kingdom is not something that you can see yet. But it will be something that you can see when the second coming happens. So it's not something that you can see yet, but there's going to be a second coming. And it's going to be really obvious then. But until then, everything's going to go on roughly the way that it always has. So he says, just as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So what we have is, right now, it's mysterious. It will not always be that way. And things are going to go on looking like they've always been, right up until they don't. And then there's going to be a change. And it's in the context of this that he says, all right, now I have a parable for you. And it's a parable about praying and not losing heart. And he establishes, this is the way things have always been. In the world, there are unrighteous judges. They don't care about God. They don't care about people. They do whatever happens to be best for them in the moment. And then we know he's talking about the second coming still, because our passage ends with him referencing it. So he tells the story of the widow and the unrighteous judge, and the difference between the widow's experience with the unrighteous judge and the faithful's experience with God, and then says, now when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness? So he was talking about the second coming before this parable. He seems to be talking about the second coming during this parable. And so the parable is in this context of, all right, this is the way that the world is. It's mysterious right now. It won't always be. And I want you specifically to pray and not lose heart while you wait for the it won't always be. Because right now it's mysterious. And this is our experience. The temptation exists to preach sermons about how we should pray to God like the widow prayed to the unrighteous judge. Because sometimes it's really confusing how we pray and we don't seem to get an answer. We pray day and night, and we feel like God is silent. People will misinterpret this parable because a lot of times it feels like that's what our experience is. But I think what is actually going on is that Jesus is saying that experience is over top of a very mysterious reality. the reality that God always hears and he is quick to answer. He's not like the unrighteous judge. He's quick to answer. He's delighted to answer. It just doesn't always feel that way. Yet. But it will. And so there's this same dynamic. It's mysterious. But it won't always be. And so right now, what you need to do is not lose heart and wait in hope. What you need to do now is persevere in faith, trusting that you can't always understand it, but it's true. And that's hard. It's really easy to believe things that you can understand. It's really hard to believe things that you can't understand, that are mysterious. So the parable is about living in a world with unrighteous judges and nevertheless believing that God is not like them and letting that belief help us persevere in hope until the day when Jesus comes back and we do finally understand. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we live in this confusing reality where on the one hand, we affirm absolutely God hears our prayers. He is quick to deliver the justice we ask for. While at the same time, we feel like, God, I've been waiting for this a long time. What's going on? How do we persevere in hope while we still look forward to that day where it all makes sense? And we're still in the day when it's mysterious. And the first thing that we can do to persevere in this is pray. The interpretation of this parable that says we have to be like the widow, we have to keep praying and eventually God will answer, that takes that first verse and says, this is a parable about how we don't lose hope while we pray. But what I think is actually going on is, this is a parable about why we pray so that we don't lose hope. Christianity was the first religion in the history of the world to be based on facts. I don't mean in terms of like the ancient pagans didn't believe their religion was true. I mean, Christianity was based on specific historical facts that you could point to. To this day, we still recite this in our creeds. It's like, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, which means he was crucified in a specific place, at a specific time, by specific people. Christianity was the first religion based on historical facts. Islam now says that it's based on facts. Our facts are better than theirs. But still, this is one of the interesting things about Christianity is it didn't start out as a philosophy. It started out as a response to fact claims. But Christianity is not primarily about facts. It's about a relationship. The facts point to the relationship. And prayer prayer is the verb of that relationship. Prayer is how we relate to God right now. It's how we spend time with Him. Every night, my kids don't like it, but we sit around the dinner table and we have dinner together. Prayer is sitting down with God and having dinner. Prayer is going on a walk with God. Prayer is spending time in that relationship with God. And if we want to persevere in faith, we have to pray. We have to lean into that relationship with God, because we have to lean on God. The same way that small children, they don't necessarily understand what's going on. They trust their parents to lead them to the right places and keep them safe. Right now, we don't always understand what's going on. But we can grab God's hand and say, I'm following you. That's prayer. So the first thing that we can do to persevere in faith is pray. Pray all the time. Pray earnestly. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. Lean into God. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be here with you. Pray. And then if we look at Timothy, we get an entire passage about perseverance. Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, Paul knows his life's almost over. He describes it as, I already am being poured out like a drink offering. And he wants to see Timothy. He's like, I want to see you. You're going to need to come quick. I don't have much time. Paul knows his life is almost over. And he is writing to encourage Timothy because he knows hard times are coming. It's the first part of chapter 3 in Timothy. Is Paul saying, Timothy, it's about to get crazy. And then he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Persevere. And then he gives him tools to help him with that. The first, continue in what you know, you've learned and firmly believe, knowing in whom, from whom you learned it. The first tool for persevering, remember that you're not alone. Paul points out, Timothy, you learned this from specific people. God understands that our relationship with Him can be so mysterious as to be difficult. He understood this enough that he's like, all right, if I want to reach them, I'm going to become one of them. He knows that this is something that we have a problem with. And so he gives us each other. He gives us each other and says, look at them. This person also loves you. This is an example of the way that I love you. This person also helps you. This is an example of the way I help you. This person is faithful. This is the example of the way I'm faithful. And also, if you need something, you can turn to this person and they will help you as a physical manifestation of God being there to help you because He provided the person. So first, remember who you learned all of these things from. None of us are Christians by ourselves. We all learn our faith from the people who taught it to us before, from the people who show it to us now, from the people who walk with us on the journey. So the first thing that we can do is pray. Lean into God. The second thing we can do to persevere in the faith is remember that we are not alone. We don't have to be alone, and it would be foolish to try to do this alone. Remember that there are other people you can look to for advice, for counsel, for example. Don't ignore that. Also, keep in your mind what you have believed. You know, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember the content of what you've believed, because it's helpful content. And I don't mean, all right, so Jacob wrote to Esau in Moab. We're not studying for a quiz. Remember the content, like we see in our psalm this morning, that God is our help, that God is the keeper of our souls. Remember what Jesus said, that God is faithful and fast to answer our prayers. Remember these things that we've believed, because they're good things. They're encouraging things. They're the things that we need to hear. When we're in a season where we have to persevere, we can focus on, I'm persevering before God, who made me because he loves me, who came to redeem me though I had sinned because he loves me, whose goal is to bring me to himself so that he can love me forever. And repeat these things. Repeat these things to ourselves, and not the things that are going to make us want to quit. It's really easy when you're tired, you're angry, or you're scared to think about the things that are making you tired or angry or scared. But we can pray. Pray with others. And remember the true good things that have been shown to us, so that we can hold on a little longer. And last, we can put this into practice. My dad always said it's a lot easier to steer a moving car. If we start acting out the faith we've received, it's easier to persevere in that faith. If we come to church, we give to the poor, we serve at a charity, we go out of our way to love our neighbor, we have, so to speak, skin in the game, it gets easier because our bodies are carrying us forward. Our lives are carrying us closer to God. The inertia is on our side. And we can persevere a little bit easier. Pray. Remember that you're not alone. Remember the good things that you've been taught. Do something with it. And persevere. So that when the Son of Man comes and asks, "Is there faithfulness here?" the answer is yes. We persevere in faith, waiting for that day when we won't have to persevere any longer. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are acquainted with all of our trials, all of our burdens, all of our difficulties. That you came and joined us to show us that you also understand how to persevere. And now we thank you that the judge we wait for knows our weakness and has sympathy on us. Help us as we wait for you. Help us when it's confusing to see beyond the confusion to your faithfulness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.